Mm-mm. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Now, if you don't feel the anointing of God, there's two reasons why. You either don't get it or you got something blocking it. You don't get it because you don't quite understand it, or you got something blocking it because the presence of God is here. Don't be condemned by that. That's what the devil would want. Be convicted in your heart to say, I need more. I need to feel this. I need to experience this. Hallelujah. Even at home, he's omnipresent. He's with you right now. Even if this is a recording and this happened days ago, months ago, weeks ago, he is right now with you. Hallelujah. Thank you, worship team, tech team. Appreciate you, kids, workers, greeters, ushers, security team. Thank you for all that you do and volunteer. Happy New Year, church. Happy New Year. My name is Pastor Harris. I'm the lead pastor. Welcome to 2021. And even though Josh said a terrible joke this morning, 2020 did not win. 2021, that's what he said. W-O-N. That joke, I know. Now you don't have to tell nobody else. I just saved y'all from that joke. No, Christ won. It's 2021. Walk in his victory. How was your New Year holiday? If it was good, say amen. If it was okay, say amen. If it was awful, say amen. Because who cares? It's over. Move on. Hallelujah. What is today's date anyway? It's the 3rd. It was 2 days ago. Sheesh. How you gonna walk in things of God if you're worried about 2 days ago? Come on now. Well, praise God. All right, I have to go here for a moment, and then I'm going to get serious. I know y'all thinking it. Yes, the Ducks lost. Got a shirt over there for me to wear soon. You can bring it to me if you like. I'm not a mask. Has anybody worn the mask? Okay, I will wear this the rest of the day because I said I would. Hurrah. Ready? I'm going to do it once. Chad, I know you're in. Go Cyclones. Go Cyclones. No, that was the biggest game y'all have ever played, so I'm glad that you won. Actually, you deserved the win. You played hard. You did well. And I used to get mad about games all the time because we would lose or whatever. Now, the Oregon Ducks haven't always been good. They used to look like the Cyclones. Oh, come on now. I got the mic. So, no, the Oregon Ducks weren't good for a while, and I used to be angry all the time, and now it's just like, dude, it's a game. But I was mad for about 30 minutes or so. But it's just a game. Used to be days, it's 30 minutes. God says we're works in progress. That's me too. Hallelujah. But, you know, I'm going to be preaching on Revelation. And, sir, at the fourth quarter of the Oregon game, and I know that it did not look good. We were down way too much, and our offense couldn't do anything. I was like, Lord, this is a great time for the rapture. I mean, break open a scroll or something, send a horseman. I don't care. Just do something right now. And the reason why is I was actually in Des Moines. We got home last night at 9, and I was with my brother-in-law. He graduated from there, and his whole family went there. And he could have been really mean, but he wasn't. Thank you, Matt. I appreciate you. But I just had to go there. And I will wear this shirt sometime this week in the office, and I will wear this mask the rest of the day. I'm a man of my word, unfortunately. Hallelujah. Well, if some of you are totally confused, I'm an Oregon Duck fan. I was born and raised in Oregon, and they played the Iowa State Cyclones in the Fiesta Bowl, and they lost last night, and so that's why this whole thing happened. They're like, Pastor, if they lose, you're going to have to wear a shirt or something. And I said, okay. See, how many people in here regret some things you did in the past? Hallelujah. It was a couple days ago, so get over it, right? I already said that. Okay. Anyway. No, but seriously, there's a lot of stuff going on in our world right now, isn't there? A lot of stuff. I'm going to give this to my wife. Trip over it. That'd be a double whammy. Thank you. Do you want that shirt back? You do? Okay. So I won't burn it. Awesome. I'll wear it. I might even wash it. But there's a lot of stuff going on around us right now in the world. Amen? Where do you seek to find answers? Now, that's a standard answer, but not everywhere we turn is just to God. See, what sources do you look to for peace, hope, and comfort in this time? As we can all see through our current events, Cyclones won a big bowl game. The time is drawing near for Christ coming back. Hallelujah. Oh, I hope that's not my running joke. I don't know. I'm just flowing with it right now. See, but seriously, the time is getting close that Jesus is going to return. The rapture of his church is very soon. You can see that. You can read about it. Lord, bring your revelation. Bring your revelation. The definition of the word revelation is this, quote, the making known of something that was previously secret or unknown, end quote. Oh, look at that. You guys never did that before. I like that. Amen. See, the prophetic book of Revelation, where's it at in the Bible? The last book in the Bible. That's right. Is this book a scary book? Or a book of love? Should we run and hide or run and celebrate? Is the sky falling or sky the limit? See, is this book about God's wrath or about his love, or is it about both? The truth is, studying Revelation with the right perspective is one of the most practical, relevant, and exciting things you can do as a believer in Jesus Christ. See, but unfortunately, now I can say, let's have a show of hands. Who's read the whole book of Revelation? I won't ask that, but I guarantee it wouldn't be who's read the whole book of John or Matthew or Mark or Luke. It wouldn't be near as many hands raised. Why? Because the enemy has convinced many people that reading Revelation is not worth their time. That's because the devil knows that his destruction, our ultimate redemption, the Lord's glorification are all detailed in this wonderful finishing piece of God's perfect word. See, the book, the last book in our Bible, is the book of Revelation. Bible scholars have always been intrigued by it. Some scholars have dedicated their entire career studying it, dissecting it, bringing it to life, and bringing it together. The book of Revelation is the only prophetic book in the New Testament, and it's often closely related or aligned to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Let's paint a picture. Let's do a little background. By the way, Pastor Mark, you did phenomenal last week. Amen? Thank you. I was able to go on vacation with my family and knew the church was in good hands. That, as a pastor, there's only a few in here that would recognize this and understand that is massive to my life, because I spend the first half of every vacation worrying and wondering and going through my mind, and I'm not even there with my family. And then by the very end, I'm there with my family, and then on the drive home, I pick it all back up again. It's just a hot mess. Vacations are a hot mess. I got to take longer ones because... But this one was the best I've ever had to disconnect, because I knew that man knew what he was doing. So I'm so thankful. Thank you very much. Let's paint a picture real quick, kind of the scene of Revelation and the scene that was going on when the book was being written. 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, the land, our Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Messiah, where he walked, talked, and healed, and set the captive free. there was this empire, the Roman Empire, and it became increasingly hostile to followers of Jesus right after his death and ascension to heaven. According to tradition, all of the disciples of Christ but one was martyred in horrific ways. Even Peter said, I can't be hung on a cross like my Savior. And the tradition says that he was hung upside down. There was terrible ways that they died for their faith and proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Now, just a side thing to help you defend your faith. People don't die in horrific ways for something they don't truly believe in or they didn't actually see. The disciples died in horrific ways because they believed they saw the resurrected Jesus Christ and they were willing to die the worst way. They did not care. So all but one died in terrible ways, but this one disciple did not get martyred. He instead was sentenced to death by being exiled to a small island called Patmos. Right? Little island he was sent. And while he was in exile, Jesus Christ spoke to John, the Apostle John, in a vision. Jesus revealed far-off future events, and he gave John messages for the seven churches in Asia Minor as well. These incredible words from our Lord were words of encouragement and correction. The many messages offer a promise to him who overcomes. These words to the seven churches identify even today's struggles as Christians face right now. And they teach us to overcome our trials as well. Amen? You know why that is? Because the Bible's alive and active. That's why. I wrote something a few years ago that said, this word right here is more relevant than today's newspaper. You got much better news and more relevant news in here than you did in the newspaper today. Newspapers exist, don't they still? I don't know. Online newspaper. See, these seven churches we can identify as we go through them with the struggles that we're facing right now. First Open Bible, the first 4 weeks of January of 2021, starting right now, we're going to be looking at the seven churches found in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Then on the last Sunday, January 31st, we're going to be looking at our church here at First Open Bible and see what God is saying for us for the entire year of 2021. Amen? All right, open your word to Revelation chapter 1. I gave you a great hint. It's the last book, God's word. If you don't have a Bible, it's in front of you. I'm going to walk a little bit. Keep my distance from the front row, especially over here. I'm going to start off by reading Revelation chapter 1. We're going to read it together, okay? I'm going to read out of the NLT. So you can follow along here if you have a word or if you're at home or wherever. I'm going to do my best at reading, and I'm going to read Revelation chapter 1 because we got to see what's going on, right? You got to start at the beginning. It's this. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. Wow. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 3. God blesses. I want you to focus on this, okay? Anybody who's never read Revelation before or been scared of it, I want to tell you something. I want to confess something. This is the most studying of Revelation I've ever done in my life. Because God loves you and I love you and I know how important it is. And here's the reason why, verse 3. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. Okay? Keep reading. Verse 4. This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and mercy to you from the one who is always, the one who is, who was, and who is still to come from the sevenfold spirits. before his throne and from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He made us a kingdom of priests for God, his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Verse 7, look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. And all of the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty One. Verse 9. I, John, am the brother and your partner in suffering. Amen. And in God's kingdom and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us, I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. Suddenly, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It said, write in a book, right? Just everything you see, and send it to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. Praise God. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, now I want to stop here for a second. You ever seen somebody fall in the Spirit? Now you seen fake in the Spirit as well. Push in the Spirit. Right? We saw that debacle in the 80s and the 90s, unfortunately, a lot of times. But I want to encourage you right here that when the manifest presence is so powerful, John even says it, he fell at his feet as if he was dead. Out in the Holy Spirit, right? Just boom, gone. I just want to stop there and do a little teaching on that. But he laid his right hand on me and he said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. Write down what you have seen, both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen. Verse 20. This is the meaning of the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven gold lampstands. Seven stars are the angels, the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. See, that wasn't so hard, amen? That was actually kind of cool. Who are the seven churches Jesus is talking about in the first book of Revelation? Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Yes, I practiced that a lot. These were literal churches. This isn't like some analogy of something. These were literal churches. And they existed in Asia Minor, which is now known as Turkey. These churches represent types of churches as well. These churches were not only literal churches, seven churches in Turkey, but they also represent types of churches now and forever. These churches should be interpreted historically, pastorally, practically, and they should be implied and implemented immediately in our lives. These churches will give us some discernment as to where we are standing spiritually before our Lord as well. As a church and as an individual believer, as we read these, I want you to think not only of our church, I want you to think of yourself as a believer as well. Where are you right now spiritually based off these seven churches? Believers, did you notice that these letters were addressed to an angel of each church, right? As we keep reading, we're going to talk about angels. Okay? And some Bible experts believe that the term angel could refer to a guardian or an overseer of those churches. The original Greek, the translation of angel here, literally means messenger. Angel, messenger. So you can take that word angel and put in messenger. That is the Greek translation. So if you do a deeper study of Scripture, it'll show there's a better supporting idea that Jesus wasn't just addressing angels or messengers. Jesus was addressing pastors of those seven churches, the overseers, the messengers, the guardian, right? I'm a messenger today. Y'all see that, right? I want to do a quick bio of each church just real quick before we start going on. So Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, this was the gateway to Asia Minor. Ephesus was located at a major harbor on the Aegean Sea and housed one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Artemis. Now I'm going to say different Greek gods and different gods here that people were worshiping in the day. See, a lot of times we think, man, we live in America that was founded on Jesus, and God we trust is literally on our mammon, our money. Like, we were founded on God, and think about what it has become now, and we think that we're really going through something. These people were in the middle of just absolute pagan worship, and they had this church like right in the middle of the city. They were surrounded. So one of the ancient wonders of the world was the Temple of Artemis. The church was founded by the Apostle Paul. And according to tradition, Ephesus was the residence and the home of John before his imprisonment or his exile to Patmos. Kind of cool. See, this church, Ephesus, was the most prominent church in Asia Minor. Powerful, strong, big, wonderful. Things were flowing in and out of that church. Smyrna. This is the home of Homer. In the Temple of Athena. It was a beautiful, bustling seaport. The Church of Smyrna was a poor, persecuted church located in a beautiful city of wealth and commercial greatness, and it had a large Jewish population. Okay. Pergamos, the location of Rome's capital, providential capital. This location was the official seat of the Roman government. Pergamos was a major cultural hub that housed a massive library, right? That rivaled the great Alexandrian Library. You ever heard of that library before? It was its rival, right there in Pergamos. Pergamos, the church was doctrinally compromising. And it was in the oldest city of the province. Thyatira. The Church of Thyatira was founded under Alexander the Great. Kind of cool. Thyatira was a morally compromising church in a commercial city with numerous trade guilds. Thyatira was noted for its trade, particularly on royal purple dye. Right? If you're wearing purple and it came from Thyatira, you had something special. This city was frequently having idolatrous feasts and orgies. Now, in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, we read about a lady named Lydia, one of Paul's converts, and she actually came from this church and from this region. Isn't that cool? All right, Sardis. In the ancient capital of the Lydian kingdom, this kingdom was positioned on top of a plateau and sustained a series of foreign conquests. It was also the first kingdom to issue gold coins. That's pretty awesome. Sardis was a dead church. in a city of luxury, apathy, and religiosity. Now, Philadelphia, got two more. We've done five so far. Here's two more. Philadelphia, the Church of Philadelphia, was known as the gateway to the East. It was renowned for its grapes, textiles, and leather goods. It was also subject to frequent earthquakes. I grew up in Oregon. Anybody ever been in an earthquake? Anybody? Raise your hand. You been in an earthquake? There's nothing you can do in an earthquake. Grew up in Oregon. We had some earthquakes. This church and this city and these people had frequent earthquakes. Philadelphia was a faithful church in a small town that was established to be the center of Greek culture. Last one, Laodicea. Church of Laodicea gained its wealth, or the city of Laodicea gained its wealth through trade and through banking. The city was also known for its medical school and its costly fabrics. Laodicea, the church, it was arrogant, self-sufficient, and it was in a wealthy city. Now, sadly, nothing but a few stones physically remain of these churches today. My wife showed me some pictures of these remains of these churches. It's pretty awesome what they believe that these churches were and where they were at. See, physically, nothing but just a few stones remain. But spiritually, so much of these churches still remain. Some of what we can pull away from these seven churches is this: merits will not save you, church. Doctrine is good. It's good to have doctrine. Otherwise, you're just going to just say all kinds of stuff, believe all kinds of things. But it cannot be the main thing that churches make it today. See, doctrine will not justify your salvation. There are churches that literally believe we follow our doctrine, man-made doctrine, from the Word of God, we will be saved. See, doctrine will never justify your salvation. Only a real relationship with Jesus Christ will. Church membership, merits, and following rules will never be good enough to get you into heaven, and it will never be good enough to make you a light into the darkness. So we just read Revelation chapter 1. We find that the Apostle John is in exile on a tiny island of Patmos. Church, the Apostle John didn't even have a volleyball named Wilson to keep him company. Wilson! Right? Some people are like, what are you talking about? John was an overseer of the churches in Asia Minor, and he was banished from society by the Romans. Why? To reduce his religious influence. You can find that in verse 9, chapter 1. See, exile is second only to the death penalty and a way to die. You think you are alone in 2020? Imagine being on an island and you never see another person for the rest of your life, 20, 30, 40, 50 more years. Can you imagine? But in the midst of John's great persecution, God gave him an incredible and detailed vision on things that are to come. A vision that still blesses us today. So when Jesus appeared to John and he saw the seven lampstands, what did that represent, church? Lampstands are what? The seven churches. Standing among them was someone like the Son of Man, the word says. See, Jesus is the light of the world. And he's commissioned us as his followers to be the lights to the world as well. So John's vision of the lampstands is a physical representation of this imagery. Also, Jesus, known as the Son of Man, was in his rightful place standing in the midst of the seven churches. Every church and every believer has an opportunity to be a lampstand shining bright in the darkness. Churches do not create the light, we reflect it. We reflect it from Christ, who is the light of the world. Bearing the light of Jesus is the primary purpose for a church in the world. If we are light bearers in a dark place, that's got to be number one. to the world for a church. When we lose our light, what good are we? Can I get an amen? In Revelation chapter 1, John describes Jesus with some amazing imagery. Jesus was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. See, wearing things like this represent authority and royalty. This is his priestly stature. Jesus had striking white hair, which represents wisdom and dignity. Jesus had eyes like flames of fire. Right, we just came from Arkansas. We were down there for a little. Fire! Flames of fire! Way more powerful when I say it like that. Eyes from whom nothing is hidden, these eyes will judge all of mankind. His feet were like polished bronze, refined in a furnace. This is another symbol of judgment. Jesus' voice thundered like a mighty ocean wave. Have you ever, anybody ever been to, what's the one that's in Canada and in Niagara Falls? Anybody ever been there before? Raise your hand. Is it hard to even hear your neighbor? So powerful and loud? If it is, say amen. I've seen quite a few waterfalls. I've been to the ocean. When it's going, you can't barely hear anything. Why is Jesus' voice thundering like mighty ocean waves? That's because he's going to drown out all other voices. Also, a sharp two-edged sword comes from his mouth. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and it slays all the enemy's words. Its word itself destroys anything the enemy has. Jesus' face was like the sun. See, God's glory is like no other. When John saw Jesus like this, he fell at his feet as if he was dead. Now, this happened a few times in Scripture. It happened to Abraham. It happened to Moses, Joshua, Gideon, and Balaam. And maybe it's happened to you before. There's others that demonstrate the same action as they stood before pure holiness, pure glory, and pure righteousness of God. When you're in God's glory and his pureness, you cannot stand. Verse 16 in chapter 1 says Jesus held seven stars in his right hand. This represented Christ's authority. There are a few interpretations of what these seven stars represented, and one of them is it represents the seven pastors. Like the seven angels, the messengers, these stars represented the seven pastors that were leading the seven churches. These pastors received their authority from Christ only to lead those seven churches. Now, the vision or the message Jesus has given us in these first few books of Revelation, they're a warning of the judgment that is to come. Warning, warning, turn, turn, warning, warning, this is taking place. If these things happen, this is what's to come. Warning, warning, God is not messing around. He has all the power, but he also has all the grace. One day, the age of grace will be gone. And Jesus will return. And it'll be a whole nother ball game than we've ever seen before. See, while at the same time of this great judgment, Jesus is also extending hope and encouragement to all who reads the words of this prophecy. Jesus also said in chapter 1, verse 3, he also said this. He also said, all who listen to its message and obey what it says, they will be blessed. Don't fall asleep on me today if you want to be blessed. Time is near. This is an urgent call to obedience for God's children. So chapter 1 is Christ working in his church. It's the work of Christ in his church. Chapter 2 is the word of Christ to his church. So before we go today, I want us to just read in chapter 2 and talk about the first church. Which one was it, church? Say it like you mean it. Ephesus. The first church is Ephesus. As we briefly study the church of Ephesus, may it be a light to us. As a church, this church will speak to us in these end times. May these wonderful and powerful words of strength and encouragement, they need to warn us. They need to encourage us, and they need to mostly do this, church, humble us in what God is saying. The church of Ephesus has many admirable qualities, but one tragic flaw. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. So the church of Ephesus is, well, God is talking about the church of Ephesus, and he's saying, you're doing a lot of awesome stuff. Well done, you're doing great here and here and here, but I have this thing against you. Now I want us to focus on 2 things. Focus on what they're doing right, and then focus on where they went wrong, okay? Let's read it. So chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. This is a message to the church in Ephesus. Write this letter to the angel, or the messenger, of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the 7 gold lampstands. Verse 2. I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. Verse 3. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Verse 4. But I have this complaint against you. Here it is. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. Oof. Verse 6. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. Study that this week, church. Who are the Nicolaitans in our world today? Verse 7. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Come on now. Remember, this is to a physical church, but the spiritual things speaking to our church and all the churches to come. So as we see, Jesus commends the church of Ephesus for their good works. Well done, you're doing good. You're reaching the lost, you're feeding the hungry, you're speaking to the, and you're loving on the orphans and the widows, and you're going to all these places and you're doing great things. Wonderful. Patience. You're not getting upset because God is still working. It's in his timing. Praise God. Perseverance. You faced 2020. You did well. We're online. We're in person. We were both. Nobody really knew what to do, and nobody really knew who to look to, and we all kind of figured it out together. Well done. And you rejected evil by guarding against false teachings. Nah, we're not having that in here. That's not the word of God. That's the word of man filtering into the word of God. That's not how we roll here. Right? Wonderful job, but in verse 4, you see where they went horribly wrong. You have left your first love. Everything in the Ephesian church looked good on the outside, right? Ooh, the church is rocking, doing well, growing, even in the midst of a pandemic. Their heart wasn't in it. They were doing things for God so people could see, maybe even trying to trick their own heart. They were even doing it with excellence. This is God's work. Church, You should do all things with excellence. Show up on time, work hard, love the Lord, do these things. This is for God. Do it with excellence. But here's the problem. Something was missing. Now, we like to say this, and I like to say this too. In James, the book of James, in chapter 2, verse 26, faith without works is? Yes, faith without works is dead. You got to get to work. I love to work. Now, Jesus reminds us here that works without love is just as dead. This church had a devotion to Christ that was fading. Their love was found in other things other than their first love, which is Jesus himself. But Jesus provided a three-part solution. That's what I love about God. Here's the problem. Here's the solution. That's what Jesus does. Here's the big problem here. Here's the solution. Here's how you get it right. Jesus provided a three-part solution for the church of Ephesus. Some people call it the loveless church. Dr. David Jeremiah, he put this way on one of his online blogs. He said this. Three things that you have to do. Remember, repent, and repeat. Remember, repent, and repeat. This is what Jesus was speaking to the Ephesus church, and maybe even us today, right now, depending where you're at with your relationship with Jesus. Remember, repent, and repeat. Number one, remember. Verse 5, chapter 2 says, look how far you have fallen. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me. Church, think back to what your relationship with Christ was like when you first were saved. Remember that time that you were first saved? Remember that zeal and that love and that excitement and that just wonder and like just this appreciation. God, you found me in the midst of all these people, in the midst of what I've done. I have been so terrible and you found me. I will do anything for you. I've never felt like this before. Remember, reflect on what it felt like to trust him with both the simplest and the greatest of your needs. Number two, repent. Repent means this. Express sincere regret or remorse for one's wrongdoings or sin. Express. Don't hold it inside. You express. That's not repenting. Just thinking about it, feeling it. You repent by expressing sincere regret of what you've done wrong. God, I've sinned against you. Forgive me. I've made it something it's not. I'm a sinful man. I want to repent from this, God. Make it right in my life. See, after you remember where you've started and realize where you're now, the next step is to repent. Verse 5 in chapter 2 says, look how far you have fallen. Jesus is talking to us, church. Turn back to me and do the works that you did at first. If you don't repent, if you don't do this, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. There are people right now in your life, in your marriage, in your relationships, and you haven't repented, and God is removing something because you have not stewarded it. God is giving you a chance not only with his relationship, but with other people's relationships today, right now. Church, turn away from your present course. You think it's going to get better by just keep walking down that way? It's going to do nothing but the same, if not worse. You must turn. You must repent. Turn away from your present course and turn toward Jesus. Number three, repeat. Repeating the original works which you did at first. And you get back to a place you once began. The best way to move forward sometimes is to look back. The best way to move past where you're at now is to remember where you've been. Turn back to me, and Jesus says, turn back to me and do the works you did at first. Church, look at me real quick. What did you do first when you first became a Christian? It's one of the first things that you did. Do you remember how zealous and excited and fearless and personal you were? Remember that? Remember how willing you were to serve and jump in and do anything for the kingdom of God. God, you have rescued me. I will serve in any way that you want. I will go anywhere. I'll do anything. Except for be a Cyclone fan. I had one more in me. I'm done. Do you remember what it was like when you first fell in love with God and you said, I want to save my neighborhood. Everybody going to know about this Jesus. My workplace, you're in trouble. I'm coming to work and y'all going to hear about Jesus. You're going to hear what he did for my life. Do you remember your entire family? They're going to get saved. I know it. I've been praying, but now I'm filled with the power and the love of the Holy Spirit in my life. Let's go. You remember that? Do you remember the spiritual disciplines that you had and you actually held to? Remember how motivated you were in following Christ at any earthly cost. Take my whole bank account. I don't care. I don't need nothing. Take all my cars. Take my house. Take whatever you want. Whatever you need, God, it is yours. Anything. This earthly thing has got nothing for me. I can't take it with me anyway. I'm holding on to it so tight. But at that moment, you just release. God, here it all. Here it all is. Here it is. See, Jesus warned the Ephesian church of the consequences if they did not follow this three-step formula. If you don't remember, and if you don't repent, and if you don't repeat. If you don't return to your first love and repent, church, Christ, Jesus himself, will remove your lampstand. He will remove it. If you don't do this, if we don't do this at First Open Bible, our influence and our power in this world will be removed from our God. Be like, oh yeah, there's a church on E Avenue. I forgot about that. There's a price to pay from drifting away from the Lord. There's a price to pay. If your heart grows cold toward God, your lampstand will no longer burn. And you, church, look at me, you will no longer be a light into the darkness. Darkness will surround you and you'll have nothing to light it up. Personally, corporately. Without first love, Christianity becomes just another dry religion. But with it, it's a beautiful relationship. If you return to your first love, you can have another honeymoon with God before it's too late. We learn from the church of Ephesus, this is what we learn, to look at our lives, look at our relationship, and look, have we lost the love of God and the passion for him in reaching the lost? Have we become legalistic? Have we turned our eyes and hearts onto what we are doing and we forgot what he has done? Brent, will you come, please? Just Brent alone. Please come. Church, nothing in this life is random or accidental. I read this quote once. It said, consequences are just God remaining anonymous. Everything is falling into place exactly how God has foretold it to. Followers of Christ, we have been looking to the clouds and observing the times around us for his second coming for now over 2,000 years. We find ourselves today, though, on the cusp of the most astounding supernatural events in Scripture. It is ramping up and it's coming quick. As we continue to study these seven churches in the weeks to come, they will be a standard by which we can evaluate our effectiveness. May we not only learn from these letters, may we also apply them to our lives. So I hope that you just didn't learn something today. You got to apply this to your life. We got to apply it to our church structure. It starts with me. It starts with the board of elders. But most of all, what we're learning about these seven churches in God's word is we must apply this to our heart. Because if we don't, we will be one of those lampstands. We will be one of those churches that loses its light. You satisfied with that? You okay with that? You want the light of your life to be gone, or the light of this church to not exist in this darkness that we're facing right now? I'm not okay with that. That's why I'm studying like crazy Revelation. Because right now, God is doing something awesome. He's getting ready for an outpouring. I believe it. 2021, it's just another day. It's just another year. I know for us, physically and mentally, we're like, yes, new year. Literally, it was just one more day, a couple more minutes to really think about it. It's not always about those things. It's about your perspective. It's about your mindset. And most of all, church, it's about your heart. What you're going to get out of 2021 is going to determine on you. Remember this, though. Remember, repent, repeat, first love. Will you stand with me, please? We're going to go today. Brent is willing to stay as long.